Let's now open our minds and our hearts to the Word of God. We don't worship God if we don't listen to Him. And so let's listen attentively and with great respect for His Word. I'm looking at John chapter 14, verse 6 as our text. And what I want to do this morning is try to shed some light on the meaning of those phrases, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. That's important for us to get to grasp. In fact, it is the most important thing there is. If we don't grasp this, we don't grasp anything else. We don't understand anything else. How can we even live in a world that is so preoccupied with self-interest if we don't know what this text means? To contrast what Jesus is saying with what we normally feel and think about ourselves and our own spiritual or our own superior thinking. How can we cope in a world that is indoctrinated with humanism, saying that humanity is the highest thing there is on the totem pole of living beings? Can our children survive in a world where humanism is always indoctrinating through every avenue, through the education system, through television, through computer, through all kinds of venues? Humanism, the idea that humans are the greatest thing, that we evolved and we are superior to everything else there is. How can we cope in a world that thinks nobody is higher than me? What is the answer to the conflict of interest that goes on in our world? Because some people think that if you are religious-minded, then you are foolish. You don't know what life is about. You've been indoctrinated with falsehood. Is there a moral standard? Is there anything that you can say, this is absolutely right? You hear a lot of people saying, you know, I just don't believe that there is an absolute moral standard. And we always come back with that and say, are you absolutely sure of that? Because they do believe there are absolutes, even though they will disclaim believing in absolutes. Is there a moral standard? Is it all just a matter of personal preference? There is no absolute standard. You see, the question that comes to mind when we read John 14, verse 6, answers all of that. Are we here by chance? John 14, 6 answers that. And should we just try to survive here the best way we can, using our own human wisdom? Can we not have to, or should we not have to also run over people? Otherwise, we would get run all over. Our study of this verse this morning will show that there is an answer to each one of those questions, because the historical Jesus Christ turned the world upside down, turned the pages of human history, and made us recalculate everything backwards and everything forwards. We had a completely different dating system, and then Jesus came. And man said, hey, everything was really building up toward Him, so we're going to say, before Him. And we'll recalculate the history of mankind. And everything since Him. And so we've calibrated our calendars because Jesus Christ made a real and lasting impact on the world. He turned the pages of human history and made us calculate everything that was said before Him and done before Him to be BC, and now we're after the year of our Lord. Peter claimed in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, there is no other name under heaven, given among men, by which we can be saved. He's the way. And Jesus made the most remarkable claims of all the religious teachers of all time. Jesus' words are the standout words. There are none who would say, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one. Confucius would never say that. Muhammad would never say that. There are religious leaders of all times and all kinds of persuasions, but no one was bold enough to stand up and say, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life. And that's because nobody else really was. And nobody else ever could be like this man that changed the course of human history. In John 10, Jesus says, I'm the door. What does a door do? Well, a door lets you in or it lets you out. In this case, Jesus lets us out of a condemned life, a life of sin and guilt, and wandering around like there's no purpose and no direction to life. Jesus lets us out of that. Jesus also lets us into the greatest blessings that you can imagine. Forgiveness of sins and a hope that is real based upon the reality of His resurrection. So Jesus is the way. He's the only man who would make that claim, and He can only make that claim because it is the truth. Now let's look at these things one by one, and let's see what do these things mean. We've already made the point that He's changed human history. But He changed human history not because He wanted a different calendar, but He changed human history because He wanted you and me individually to change in regard to Him, to change our thinking, to change our behavior, our attitudes. He wants us to be changed. Why? Because He wants us not to fail. He wants us to be a success in life. A lot of people gear themselves to think success is having a lot of money. No, you can be a complete failure and be the richest man in the world. The foolish man had all of these barns. And he says, I'm going to take my ease now. I've got all of this. I'm set. God says, you're a fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. He's not a success. Over and over and over, we try to grasp by modern humanistic standards what is success. And Jesus is trying, He is dying to make us successful in the real sense of the word. All right, so Jesus is the way to that. He changed the human history part because He was interested in changing us on the heart level. Now, here's something I want us to understand. When Jesus says, I am the way, those are not empty words. They're full of meaning. It means you want to know if there's a God. Well, that's been answered, but I can tell you because I am God. I came to reveal God to you. I am the way for you to know that God is real. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, His purpose was to come here to reconcile us to God, to get us back together with God. We were divided because of sin. Jesus is the way to get us back together with God. To know God who made us, but to get us back together with God. He does that by His doctrine, His teaching. Jesus says, if you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you'll have everlasting life. That's the way to do it. That's the way. I'm the way. So that means that if we want to know God in the most personal and most intimate way that can be known in this life, Jesus is the way to know Him. That means then that I've got to know Jesus. Because if I don't know Jesus, I'm not going to know God very well. I'm not going to know Him intimately like I should. It is His teaching that we can devour that helps us to know eternal life, to know what God is about. And it also is a fact that Jesus is the way to have what you truly need in living this life. I need some things to live physically, but is that all there is? Just eat and drink and just wait till I die? Do this repeatedly until I die? Is that my purpose? Is that why I'm here? And of course, the answer is obviously no. You have a greater purpose than that. Ecclesiastes says that there is something built into you, that eternity has been placed in our hearts. That is, humanity just has a sense that I'm not here just to eat some food and wait till I die. I am here for a higher purpose than that. There is something beyond this life. And so we have Jesus bringing eternity to a clarity, a clearness that was already subconsciously sensed. But Jesus verifies that and brings eternal life into view. And He brings God into view and makes it a reality. Also, He helps us then to truly know how to live. In what way should I live? Live by His example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He's given an example that you should follow in His steps. So look at His life and then try to practice life like Jesus lived. And Jesus lived His life. He says, my life is about doing the will of the Father. It's about doing God's will. Ecclesiastes already said that it's coming down to a judgment day. And the judgment is about doing the will of Father. Your life is about focusing on doing the will of God, not your own. By humility, Jesus gave an example of not being self-centered, but God-centered. And in Philippians chapter 2, He did not even consider holding back in any self-centered way, but made Himself of no reputation. That is, He stepped out of deity or His position of glorified deity and stepped into the clothing of humanity and said, I'm going to be a servant and I'm going to serve humanity. Well, Jesus is the way then by way of example. And He says in that very text, now that's the way you should live your life. Jesus is the way to know how to live, to know how to serve, to be unselfish and God-centered. Jesus is the way to get back to God. You know, we had lost our way ever since the Garden of Eden. We have lost our way from that perfect paradise. We messed up all of this, all of that history, all of our history, add it all in, and we're finding that we need to get back to God. We've got to get back to heaven. And if we don't make it, why did we not? Jesus says, I'm here. I'm here to help you get back to the Father. All right, so that's point number one. I think that's a good explanation. That now we have an understanding. What did you mean by saying I'm the way? I'm the way back to God. And I'm the way back for you to realize your life has a purpose and has a direction and it has an ultimate end to it. It is not just eat some food and wait till you die. It is to live with purpose so that you can get to your objective end. Jesus provides the way to that objective. Now, second of all, Jesus is the truth. That is an absolute. He is the absolute truth about how did I get here? Origin. Where am I going? Now, man comes up with all kinds of explanations, but what he tries to do is he tries to block out any supernatural explanation and only give himself natural explanations. So, we stand at the feet of many, many college professors and educators, and they tell us that the story of mankind is actually naturalistic in origin. And we can explain everything naturally. But Jesus steps into reality, the real human experience, into history of mankind, and he tells us, you want to know the truth? I'm the truth. John chapter 1 says, he was at the beginning, and in the beginning he was God. So God ought to know. And if Jesus proved himself by his miracles and his resurrection to be who he said he was, then he was there. And if he was there at the beginning to explain how we got here, then he's the truth about our origin. Jesus is the truth about our origin. He's also the truth about our destiny. See, we have questions about whether we were created by a superior being who is interested in us, or did we just get here by accident and we just kind of luckily evolved. And that would be all it would be, is you've got those two propositions. Creation, evolution. Jesus says, the creation account I gave you is my testimony about what really happened. Humanism had been around for a long time when the psalmist wrote in Psalm 53 that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And he's corrupt. He's been corrupted in the way he thinks, and he's been corrupted in the way that he lives, and he's not going to get it right because that is a foolish starting point. Can the truth of the origin and destiny of man be known? And it is given through testimony, historical testimony from the man who came here from heaven and told us, yes, Genesis is true. It is true. Colossians chapter 1 says that he's preeminent over everything. He's the head over all things to the church. The church looks to him for truth, because he is the truth. Jesus is the origin of life on this earth. Life doesn't come from non-life. Therefore, it is true that life came from life. God is living. He's the living and true God. Jesus is the originator of life on this earth. All else is empty philosophy. Philosophy of man. And called empty deceit. Colossians 2 warns about us being drawn into the philosophies of men. That you can be cheated by getting absorbed into the philosophies of men. You get drawn into that, then you're going to lose track. Well, where I was headed to heaven, and now I'm not so sure that I should be going in that direction. I'm not so sure it's real. The philosophies of men many times get us off track and going into a purposeless direction, an aimless direction, as Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1. Jesus created all things, and thus he is the truth about our origin. He would give testimony to the truth. We have truth assurance because of Jesus. You remember Paul at Athens, Greece, in Acts chapter 17. He saw all of their remarkable monuments and statues to all the various different man-made gods. And they even had a monument that was kind of like a table that had on the front, here's a place, if you got another god, you want to put him over here, put him on this stand right here. And so they said, this stand is for the unknown god. That is, you got another one you can come up with, we'll put him right here. And Paul said, I want to talk to you about the God that you are confessing. You don't know everything. You've just confessed that you don't know of possible gods that you missed. You've already confessed that you don't know. Therefore, you don't know everything. I want to talk to you about a God you can know and you should know. This is the God that made everything. This is the God that made the world, that made the heavens. This is the one who gave you life, just as your own poets confess. That we're his offspring. We have the truth of our origin built in to this that you say you don't even know. I want to talk to you about that God. And he went on to talk about this God, and he appealed to them to repent in chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. And he says, you need to repent. That is, turn your mind around. You've already said you don't know everything. Well, here's something you need to know. And you need to turn your mind around. You need to turn your life around. That's repentance. Repent. Because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And he's given assurance of that. It's not a guesswork. You got monuments to gods you don't even know. And it's just pure guesswork on your part. But here's something you can know. You can have assurance of this. That you're going to be judged and you're going to be held accountable. He's given assurance of this by raising Jesus from the grave. Raising Jesus proves God. Raising Jesus proves life after death. Raising Jesus proves God had a purpose to bring about a final judgment. All right, so this is the truth. Always remember, there are philosophies of men, but there is the truth in Jesus Christ. There is absolute truth. Absolute truth. All right? Now, that brings us then to that point about resurrection. Are we just going to go out of existence, you know, like the animals? We just die and that. Then we go out of, we're extinct. We are no longer in existence at all. Of course, Jesus said, no, we're not like that. It says in Exodus, you remember at the burning bush scene, that God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't go out of existence. They're still in existence somewhere. They're just not in a physical body. So, are we going to cease to exist? What's the truth? Are we going to, some religions say, maybe we'll come back. You know, I might come back next, in my next life, I may come back as a dog. I may be reincarnated as an eagle or something like that. Jesus is the truth about that too. No, it is appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:27. After this, the judgment. In other words, you're not going to live two lives and keep on living lives in different animals. No, that's philosophy of men. But you want to know the truth? You don't cease to exist, and you will be raised one day. That's the truth. Now, their third point. Jesus is the life. What does that mean? I think among other things that we could say about that, you know, I've seen commercials in the past, like beer commercials. They'd bring up a beer commercial, and these young people are gathered around the campfire, and one of them opens up their can of beer and says, "Now this is really living." And right then I thought, if you think that's really living, then you haven't found much reason to live. That's pretty pathetic, in fact. The truth is that we haven't lived until we can find a friend to the Creator of the universe and walk with Him. Have a friend, a companion with the God of the universe, the Creator of the universe. Now that is living. Jesus Christ is the great source of all spiritual, eternal life. That means that on the inside, no matter if the outward man is perishing or having this problem or that problem, the inward man can be renewed day by day, Paul would say. And Paul would say, even though he says, and he lists some things, he said, "I went through this suffering, this suffering, this suffering. I had this. I got beaten. I got shipwrecked. I've got all of these problems," he lists in his life. And he says, "Well, but I had this treasure. I had this treasure inside. I had this treasure in earthen vessels," he would say. So you can have something on the inside despite what is going on the outside, is what Paul's point is. And so he says, we're not looking at the things on the outside so much as we're looking at the things on the inside. And those things are eternal. Therefore, if it's eternal, it must be so much more valuable than that which is temporary. So always recognize you haven't lived until you have a friend who is eternal and is assuring you of eternal life. And that is not a non-quality eternal life. I don't want to live eternally like, you know, with the aches and pains that I have in this body. I don't want everybody else to have the aches and pains they have in their body eternally. So I'm hoping for something better than this. And rightly so, because God promised us immortality. Immortality and incorruption means that I'll have a state of existence. In this state of existence, aches and pains that corrupt and bring about joint disease and that kind of thing, and heart disease and brain diseases, those kinds of things, I don't want that to go on eternally. It's good for right now, for the purposes of right now, for this temporary testing ground, and that's all this is a testing ground, then I want the life that Jesus says, "I came to give you life," John chapter 10, and that more abundantly. I came to give you life. The treasure that can get you through life, through this physical life, is really living. And without it, you're never going to really live. So you haven't lived until you have developed or come to know and develop a friendship with He who came to give you life, and that more abundantly. His words are captivating words. They are treasured words. They are glorious faith-building words. They are hope-building words, words that build your hope. The closer you get, the greater your hope becomes. The closer you get, the greater your faith and commitment and loyalty to Him becomes. Like the songwriter said, there's within my heart a melody. There's within my heart a melody. And that's why Paul encouraged the brethren, look at all these blessings, spiritual blessings, and now I want you to sing and make melody in your heart to God. Why? Because you've got all of these treasures. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So we conclude. Have you learned Jesus as the way for your life? Have you learned Jesus as the truth about everything? And have you learned Him as the life? That I can't truly live here without Him. And I'm certainly not going to live eternally with Him if I don't know Him these ways now. If Jesus is not the way, what is the way? Who can say? If Jesus is not the truth, what is the truth? Who can say? If Jesus is not the life, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die. And as far as we can tell, that'll be about it. What more is there to live for if it is not about centering on Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life? Now think about those things. Don't just think about them right now, but think about them all during the week and let them work within your mind and heart to get you closer to Jesus. Okay? Thank you for your attention on that. Let's get our songbooks now. And if you're in a situation where you've not listened to the call of the gospel, you've not obeyed Jesus Christ, you've not been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, God is calling. The church is going to be singing God's call out loud. We're going to sing it out loud. But your heart has got to think, that's God calling me. He wants me on His team. All right? And if you have need in any way and we can help you, please come as we stand together.